Yes, I'm preempting again, but only because it's so important. It's the end of the year. Todd, we knew that. And with the end of the year comes a very important season for ministries, and that is year-end giving season. Right now, we have a match gift campaign. You will double your gift if you visit fortisinstitute.org/donate. And you can see all of the things that we're doing there, all of the podcasts, all of the books, all of the resources, all of the social media, all of the campus outreaches. We want to reach more students than ever next year. Would you please consider helping us do just that? We want to finish the year strong. We want to start 2026 even stronger. And we would like to invite you to join us as we go to make disciples. Please, if you're already giving to your church and you have excess funds, we would be very grateful. You can learn more at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. This is Wretched Radio. There's a position that ain't easy to find. That's right. I said ain't. We are pendulum people, are we not? We swing from one side of the center to another. We see something wrong, so what do? We don't just correct, we overcorrect. We see something that's getting too much focus, so what do? We take the focus completely off of it and focus on the complete opposite. That is very common for evangelicals. It's probably been true for Christians throughout the eras that we have a tendency to overcorrect, to overreact, and to swing the pendulum to the other side. Case in point, the character of God. We will hear a certain amount of preaching and determine that's it. We're focusing too much on a particular attribute. Therefore, we need to focus on this attribute to correct it. Example would be the wrath of God, the anger of God, the justice of God versus the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Now, which one is God? The answer is yes. So why is it we have a tendency to focus on one or the other and not both? It's because we're pendulum people. And when we do that, when we recognize that we can be swinging back and forth, it will keep us out of ditches because there are always ditches with overemphasizing something. For instance, you just pound away on the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, exclusively, what's going to happen? You're going to produce some fearful Christians, not tearful Christians, fearful Christians. Is tearful a right? No, that it would be tear-filled because a tearful isn't what I think a human can be. The point is, if you just emphasize that attribute of God, that aspect of God, it's just bound to happen where people are just cowering constantly. Furthermore, they're not going to be motivated rightly to be obedient. There's nothing wrong with being obedient out of fear. It's just not the ideal. We should be obedient out of love as sons and daughters of a loving father. That's ideal. Look, there's nothing wrong with not wanting to be disciplined by God as a motivator. It's just not the ideal. When we only focus on the wrath of God, that he's a consuming fire, you're going to get poorly motivated Christians, which means you're probably also going to create some legalist Christians. You're going to create Christians who come up with all kinds of rules the Bible doesn't. On the other hand, if you just focus on the love of God, that's it. That's all we talk about here. Then you're going to fall into another ditch. For instance, you might just get a little loosey-goosey with your sanctification. Hey, my daddy loves me anyway. It's okay. I can sin, and so an overemphasis can produce licentiousness. An overemphasis on the character of God that we love, then that he is love, it produces bad fruit. For it can even produce bad theology, like annihilationism, or as they call it these days, conditionalism, that God ultimately snuffs out people in eternity. Why? Well, he's too nice to exact an eternal conscious torment. That isn't nice, and we know God is nice. We know that God is love. Therefore, how could he possibly do that? Now, where does that thought come from? It comes from over-focusing on the attributes, the softer attributes of God. In other words, we got to find the balance. Case in point, speaking truth in love. How do we go about the business of doing that? It ain't easy. We have a tendency to be one or the other, don't we? Just woo, back and forth we go. Ditto with being wise as serpents, gentle as doves. We have a tendency to be one or the other. We want to be both of those things, and we now have an opportunity to exercise that muscle. Are you familiar with a fellow? I have to confess, I wasn't. His name is Nick Freitas, F-R-E-I-T-A-S. Hope I'm saying that right. Member of the VA, House of Delegates.
Ooh.
The VA, you know, the hospital for the military.
Virginia.
You don't correct the talk show host.
Sorry.
Yeah. The Virginia House of Delegates. He was speaking on the Trigonometry podcast. I'm not at all familiar with Nick nor the Trigonometry podcast, but I heard a snippet that was posted on Not the Bee, and I thought, okay, this is a challenge, not the least of which because it's merely an anecdote. What you're going to hear is Nick explain how young men feel these days in this culture. And you will notice immediately it is anecdotal. Now, might there be some surveys and some studies behind it to balance, to support his thesis? I guess, but he didn't bring them. He simply shared how a younger fellow worker feels as a young man in this culture. And it's an anecdote. So I want to be mindful of that. But I also want to glean any truth out of it so that I can be wise. I want to understand what is going on in the mind of the individual that I'm talking to about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not to tailor make the gospel for them. That's just bad. That's real bad is what that is. We don't do that. The gospel is the gospel. But that doesn't mean that I don't try to understand their worldview and their perspective and where they're coming from. And this is another, boy, talk about a potential pendulum swing and ditch right here, that we present some of the benefits of the gospel to the individual who doesn't believe the gospel. So to color that, let's just say it's an individual. I'm going to make up something kind of ridiculous because I want to be careful how we present this. Let's just say, okay, this is going to be really ridiculous. There's an individual who is really tired of stubbing their toes on the bedposts at night. Now, if this is crazy anecdote, believe me, I know that I would say, well, when you become a Christian, did you know you'll never stub your toe on the bedpost at night? Now, if that were true, can I not share that with somebody? The answer is yes. But what's the danger? They come to Jesus so that they never have a stubbed toe. What I need to do is to share, here's everything that you get in Christ. This is not everything you get in the gospel. This is everything you get in him. Because I want to make sure that if I'm using a fruit of the gospel, in this instance, no stubbed toes, Yeah, I know. No stub toes. Then they're coming for the gifts and not the giver. I want them to come for Jesus. I want them to run to him. I want them to see him as being magnificent. And I can use all of the things that he does for us. For instance, and I don't know that I've used it a few times. I don't know how many times I've ever heard this in a gospel presentation that we talk about, for instance, the doctrine of adoption. Preached on that Sunday morning at Alpharetta Bible Church, the doctrine that Jesus was born for our adoption. And the implications of that are huge. Now, this is a benefit of the gospel. Remember, it's justification that brings about adoption because God won't adopt somebody with a criminal record. Instead, he justifies legal declaration, legal aspect to adopt them. Legal, but even more than that, relational. And God makes us his child. And with that position, with that new identity, what does he offer? What does he offer? An inheritance. An inheritance. Do you know that you have an inheritance? I don't care what your bank account says, your 401k, it can be in the tank. Doesn't make any difference. You have an eternal inheritance, a rich and glorious spiritual inheritance that includes glorification. That's yours, Christian. Can I not share that with an individual and let them know? Do you know what you get in Christ? You know how good Jesus is? He makes you a son or a daughter. And he gives you his righteousness because he's that good. God brings you into his family and he gives you an eternal inheritance. Now that's a fruit of an inheritance is a fruit of the gospel. And yet, I want to make sure that I share that with people, not so they come looking for the inheritance, but the one who grants them the inheritance. That's the distinction we need to make. And so it is. We will, trust me, we will listen to Nick Freitas talk about the attitude of young men, how they feel these days, so that you and I can share the gospel in such a way that it actually resonates with these young men. Next on Wretched Radio.
You know what momentum feels like? When the work you've been doing for years, it starts to reach people you never dreamed you'd reach. That's what 2025 has been for Fortis Institute. We're on over 600 radio stations now, over 120 TV networks. Our Fortis Plus app is streaming on Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, everywhere people are watching. And something we never thought we'd do, we closed the warehouse. Every single resource we have is now completely free. 300,000 Play the Man booklets made it into the hands of students this year. We had three campus events attended by students who are hungry for truth. Our Fellows podcasts are all ranking in the top 5% worldwide. Dr. Greg Gifford released his new book, and millions, literally millions, are watching on YouTube. But here's the thing about momentum. You can't coast. You have to keep pushing, and that's why December matters so much. Every gift you give this month is matched dollar for dollar up to $500,000. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now. Give today and double your impact. Let's keep the momentum going.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt.
What he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law. God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's learn so we can be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. This is Wretched Radio. Virginia House of Delegates member Nick Freitas talking on a podcast called Trigonometry. So it's about guns.
Well, it's like being like trigger warning, like being triggered.
That's the podcast. And he was talking about a coworker who was younger than he. Nick was a member of the Green Berets. So this is a dude. He was in the military. He fought. He knows hard things. And he got into a bit of a scuttle with a coworker. And in that scuttle, he actually learned. I know this is anecdotal, but I think that this might be helpful so that you and I can rightly understand this is what young men are experiencing these days in our feminist-driven culture.
How do young men now deal with the world that they're dealing with today, be powerful, be productive, be constructive, and make a positive impact on themselves, their families, and the world?
There's two messages here, and one is for those young men, and one is for men more our age. Because I got in a fight with my co-host, who's one of my best friends. He's 31. And I was talking about masculinity, and I was very much going for the, you know, hey, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to like push ahead. You got to do forward, be a man. And clicked off the camera. He goes, I'm so sick of hearing that. And I said, what? He goes, I'm so sick of hearing it from you. And now I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Is life just so hard for you? Oh, I'm sorry. Where were you at 25? Because I was sitting behind a 50 cal machine gun Iraq. You want to to me about how tough life is? Let's talk about it. And he goes, you know what, Nick? You're right. You're right. You were over there fighting a war. And you know what? They loved you for it. They loved you. You were a man. You were a warrior. You had a beautiful wife waiting at home. You had kids that couldn't wait to see you again. And he goes, I don't pretend for one second I know what it's like to fight a war the way you did. But you don't get to pretend that you know what it's like to be told your entire life that every single instinct you applied on that battlefield, every sort of instinct that was rewarded by a wife and a child and a grateful nation, I don't know what any of that is. That's what I'm going through. I had to apologize. We started really talking about that. Like, okay, what was this like? What was this like going through elementary school, middle school, high school, college? What was it like just being inundated with this? And what's interesting is we came to the conclusion at the end of it that it has to be acknowledged that young men, specifically young white men and young Christian men, you were responsible for all the world's ills, right? Everything about you is wrong. And the only thing that you have to look forward in your life is to sit down, shut up, and now do as you're told as penance for things that happened before you were ever born.
Why did we choose to share this particular anecdote? Because we've heard that before, haven't we? That young men, they're feeling like, yeah, I'm kind of tired of being told I'm rotten and terrible. And they're acting out in various inappropriate ways. An extreme passivity or an extreme aggressiveness. One where, because they're beaten down by it. And when I heard this anecdote, it made it a little bit more personalized. Try to imagine being a young man and all your life, you're told you're the problem. The reason our country is as terrible as it is because of you. How might that affect a young man? And why are we even considering this? So that we can be wise about them, so that we can be gentle when we present the gospel in balance to show them, you want to know how to be a man? Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ so that we can present Christianity as the glorious religion that it is, not so that people come for manhood classes, but that they understand that Jesus is so good, he's going to help them sort through this so that they come to him, not to the benefits, but to him.
That is not just wrong on practical levels. That is one of the most destructive things you could do to the human spirit. So what do we do about it? So I would say for men my age, we need to understand that the unique trials that we went through are our unique trials. And our fathers went through different ones and our grandfathers went through different ones.
Although I would say this, They were similar. Different wars, certainly different economies, yes. Worldview probably pretty consistent. Feminism has indeed made a different culture for young men in the 21st century. So I do think there's some uniqueness to what the younger generation is experiencing.
But the one that they're going through is actually really, really unique.
Oh, we agree.
I would argue that never before in human history have we had an entire culturally like almost every single major culturally shaping institution telling young men they were that's unique. And so respect what they're going through is very, very difficult in that sense. And yeah, they might have more creature comforts. They might have more technology. They might have things that appear to make life easier that we never dreamt of when we were their age. But would you trade any of that for a real sense of meaning and purpose?
That's a good question. How might we use that information? Perhaps in being sympathetic, perhaps in saying, I get it. I know where you're coming from, young man. Is this how you're feeling? Has this been your experience? I get it. If nothing else, it shows that we're plugged in and aware. That doesn't hurt in an evangelistic conversation. Again, we want then to be careful that we present Jesus as the solution, not so that they come to have their problem fixed, but that they come to the problem fixer.
I sure as want it. And so that's what they're looking for. And they want the challenges. There's a reason why young men are going back into the church in bigger numbers, in numbers that we haven't seen. Church attendance has been on the decline, especially among men since the 70s. It has now started to reverse for the first time in close to six decades.
Yeah.
Why? They're looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. They want the truth. They want something worth fighting for.
Now that is instructive. Again, we don't present the God. Hey, you want something to fight for? Become a Christian. No. But we can tell them, be a part of a church. Being a Christian means you're a part of a local assembly. And here's what's going to happen to you there. Older men are going to walk alongside of you. Older men are going to disciple you. Older men are going to instruct you. And older men are going to assign you responsibilities. This is something I think a lot of churches have a tendency to overlook. Assigning young men tasks. Because we think that, they're lazy, they don't want to do anything. No, they do want to do something. And it doesn't really matter what the task is. Don't relegate them to just always taking out the trash, but keep assigning them more and more responsibilities. Hey, I would like for you to do some research for me so that I can teach this class. I want you to do that for 4 months, and I'm going to show you how to do that. And then after 4 months, you could say, tell you what, I want you to do the research, and then I'm going to show you how I put it together to present, and then you're going to teach it and let them step into those roles, giving them responsibilities. These kids aren't knuckleheads. They can do stuff. We have to give them tasks and assignments. They want it, and we can provide it.
But they got to come alongside people that actually understand what they've just gone through and what they're rebelling against so that it can be moved in the right direction. The other thing I would tell young men, and this, again, this because young men are polling more conservative than they've ever been. Young women are polling more liberal than they've ever been. They did an NBC poll. They asked four different groups. They were all young men and women, but it was young men and women that voted for Harris, young men and women that voted for Trump.
We and talked it was 13 about this.
Priorities. The number 12th priority for women that voted for Harris was having kids. It was the 9th priority for men that voted for Harris. It was the 6th priority for women that voted for Trump. It was the number one priority for men that voted for Trump.
They want to make babies. Does your church promote baby making? Does your church promote marriage? Does it speak well? We were watching something on the cable machine. And they were talking about, babies. It was a young woman. Are you kidding me? They're just terrorists. No, they are not. We need to be speaking well of babies. We need to be speaking well of marriage. And we need to let young men know this is a place where we're going to help you accomplish all of those things, not so that they come so that they can have a wife and children, but because Jesus is that good. We need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. We need to be able to relate to these young men. It's enough now that we've observed. We've got that down. Okay, it's a different generation. We see that. But perhaps we can have a little bit of sympathy as to why they are so different and why they've been, well, let's just say, made fun of a lot by older generations. They've been pistol whipped by feminism. And CRT has just absolutely bludgeoned them. And they're feeling it. Everything about them is tender because they've just been punched in the arm so many times. Why? Because of what the world has told them. We have a different message. Come to Jesus. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to adopt you. He'll give you an inheritance. And here's what else he's going to do. He's going to rewire you and he's going to turn you into the man that people admire. Would you like that? Then you need to come to the one who is so good and so able to provide all of that. Come to the person and let life really begin. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The Trump administration is demanding answers about what may be the largest DEI fraud operation in federal history. The Small Business Administration has ordered all 4,300 companies benefiting from the 8A Disadvantaged Minority Contracting Program to hand over their financial records by January 5th. The SBA administrator says there's mounting evidence that these minority contracts have become a pass-through vehicle for rampant abuse and fraud, especially after Biden raised the target from 5 to 15% of all federal contracts. Here's how they say the scheme works. Companies are claiming disadvantaged status. They win no-bid contracts, they keep a massive cut, then they subcontract the actual work to non-disadvantaged firms. And none of this is helping minorities at all. It's actually taxpayer-funded extortion with a DEI label. Speaking of fraud on a massive scale, Stephen Miller says the Somali welfare scheme in Minnesota is the single greatest theft of taxpayer dollars through welfare fraud in American history. And the total stolen? Far more than the billions initially reported. A trans comedian in Denver got laughs last week mocking Peyton McNabb, who was a high school volleyball player that suffered a traumatic brain injury after being drilled in the face by a volleyball spiked by a trans athlete 3 years ago. The audience cracked up while the trans comedian and made jokes about a girl's life-altering injury. Well, 17 pro-life activists were arrested last week during what organizers call the largest peaceful civil disobedience act on behalf of the unborn in 30 years. The blockade happened outside of a Memphis Planned Parenthood, where the organizers say that abortion is illegal in Tennessee, though Planned Parenthood continues to operate by quietly taking minors across state lines without parental knowledge. Meanwhile, in Ohio, a doctor faces 6 felony charges for allegedly crushing abortion pills and force-feeding them to his pregnant girlfriend after ordering them under his wife's name. The Ohio Medical Board says he admitted to ordering the pills, hanging up her 911 call, and disposing of the evidence. Well, it's safe to say his medical license has been suspended. Jail time also on the table. The Supreme Court agreed on Friday to hear arguments on President Trump's executive order ending automatic citizenship for children of illegal immigrants and temporary foreign residents. It's a landmark case that will likely be argued in the spring, with the ruling coming next June. And in defense news, Boeing's defense chief says that Trump's plan to take government equity stakes in strategic industries doesn't apply to major contractors like themselves, only to smaller supply chain companies. Apparently, the big defense firms can handle their own investments without Uncle Sam becoming a shareholder. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can certainly download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And also don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Speaking of sharing the gospel, this is Wretched Radio with tears in a tissue. I read this headline from a George Barna survey. Most Christians, did you hear that? Most Christians, Friel, we heard it the first time. Most Christians, that would be four times, say doing good things is enough to go to heaven. And yet, I see an opportunity for the church to clarify the gospel, not first with the world, but for ourselves. How can we present the gospel rightly if we don't know it ourselves? Evangelism does that. That is one of the fruits of evangelism. You got to learn the gospel. At least you should, or you're just going to go out and create more false converts. You've got to understand that the gospel is judicial. It is about law. You're under the curse of the law. You're a lawbreaker. You're a criminal in the eyes of God. And he is going to cut you down, and he's going to drag you into a courtroom, and he will sentence you because the books have been meticulously kept, and you will be sentenced for eternity. Not annihilationism, eternity. Why? Because his character and his nature demands it. Because he's so high, he's so holy, he's so lofty, he's so eternal, crimes against the sovereign, the offenses against our maker, they warrant eternal conscious torment. That is the bad news of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died for criminals. He became a criminal, was seen as a criminal by the Father so that you and I could be set free, that we could be forgiven. That's justification. That's the gospel. And if we don't know that, what are we going to do? We're just going to make a dog's breakfast of it. I think it could have been as many as 15 years ago. Could be wrong. Maybe 10, 12, somewhere in that neighborhood. This is not a new phenomenon. This is something really that Ray Comfort helped me to see when I met him 25 years ago. The law must precede the gospel. And that's when it dawned on me, we have lost the gospel. And so we created a resource called Gospel Clarity, because as I continued to listen to different gospel presentations, I tried to do it with an etch-a-sketch brain. I don't know anything about Christianity. Can I listen to this guy's gospel presentation and get it? And the answer over and over again was not a chance. Not a chance. If I didn't know anything, it would be like, what? Just like a Gatling gun, just shooting all over the place, but never aiming for the target. I mean, we're missing the bullseye. We're talking all around it, and we're using evangelical lingo so that when we hear a gospel presentation, we get it, but the etch-a-sketch brain doesn't. And so I think that has been an issue for at least 15 years, identifying we've got to do better at clarifying the gospel. And so when I read this Barna report, tragically, I'm not surprised. It is our human position. Our starting line at the block is works. We're going to do stuff. We're going to do things. We're going to get to the finish line. That's not the gospel. The gospel would say, no, you're at the starting blocks. That is most certainly true, but you're lying there dead. Jesus picks you up and he takes you to the finish line. It's all of Christ. We love working. And Jesus is the stumbling block who says, your works aren't good. They're not good enough. They're just not good. Because good enough implies that, well, maybe if I just did more of them or better of them, I'd have a shot at this. No, your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And you can only get to the finish line through me. That's the stumbling block of the gospel. And it appears that we have not been making that clear. I think this survey reveals it. People think that they can get to the finish line through their works. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, who was the survey? Who was the pollster? Well, it was George Barna, and he interviewed Catholics, Protestants, born again Christian, evangelical Christians. And I got to tell you, it's kind of heartbreaking if you don't mind me saying so. 53% of Christians, now this is just self-identified Christians, agree a person who is generally good, problem right there, we're not generally good, or does enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. Now, let's break it down, James Brown. 73% were Catholics. Now, the good news is 27% of those Catholics are not good Catholics at all. That's actually good news because hopefully they're believing that you need Jesus totally to go to heaven. Nevertheless, we'd expect that Catholics would be leading the way when it came to works. They believe doing good things is enough to secure a place in heaven. That is their dogma. What about evangelicals? Would you like to guess the number of evangelicals? Jimmy, would you like to play the federal head and represent tens and tens of people listening?
No.
Come on. How many evangelicals think that doing good works gets you to heaven? It should be zero.
It should be zero, but I want to say it's probably more than 50%.
It's 43%.
Wow.
So you don't get any showcases, but you're pretty close. 43%. Mainline Protestants, 43%. What? Theologically born again Christians. Okay, so Barnard actually does a decent job of this. He doesn't just let somebody say, I'm a Christian, and therefore, okay, now I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. Here's the results. No, he drills down. He asks them questions like, how often do you read your Bible? How often do you go to church? Do you battle sin? And what about your giving? What about your attitude toward people with different skin colors? Do you have a conversion story? And he calls those people then born again Christians. Jimmy, evangelicals, 43%. Now, evangelicals should be born again Christians. Nevertheless, he makes a distinction.
Okay.
Born again would be even a more serious professor than an evangelical. Evangelicals, 43% said good works get you to heaven. What about born again Christians?
Less than 20%.
42%.
Wow.
42%.
Identical.
Pentecostals, 41%. Independent and non-denominational churches, 35%. What in the world? Pastor, you need to know that. You've got people most likely sitting in your congregation who don't know the gospel. We can't preach it enough, and we must preach it in its totality. And that's why, as dreadful as this study is, I also see it as an opportunity and perhaps an encouragement for you if you have been shy about proclaiming the gospel. If the gospel, it wouldn't be called that because works aren't good news, but if the gospel were, hey, do more good than bad and you get to go to heaven, I would hate having to present that message. Think about that for a moment. Your next door neighbor, whatever your relationship status is with them, your next door, you want to witness to your next door neighbor. Ding dong. Hi, neighbor. Here's a banana bread. You need to do more good works so you can get to heaven. Would you like to go to heaven? Okay, do more stuff. Start out by edging your lawn and making sure the kids' toys are off the driveway every night. Do good stuff and you get to heaven. Have a nice day. That would be a horrible message. That would be, I've got to go tell somebody to shape up or they're going to get shipped out to hell. But what if, let's imagine, the gospel said, your works are filthy rags. They earn you nothing with God except damnation because they're all tainted with sin. Would you like some good news? Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, fulfilled all righteousness and became a curse for you that you might become the righteousness of God and you can go to heaven scot-free courtesy of Jesus Christ. Would you like that gift? Would you like everlasting life? Run to Jesus, free and clear. If the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. He paid it all. Would you like to go to heaven? How's about some good news? You can have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. This should cause us to go, okay, we've got, this is not an onerous thing. Telling somebody that they get to go to heaven courtesy of another, That's awesome news. And I think this survey should motivate us. If people are laboring underneath the wrongheaded notion that their works take them to heaven, and we're talking about professing born-again Christians, evangelicals, that are about half of them, give or take, think that they can their works contribute to their salvation or earn them salvation. We got to get on it. We got to clarify the gospel. We've got to return to the judicial nature of the gospel. And we've got to remember the gospel is staggering good news. This should not cause us to go, I got to share my faith with somebody, I guess. I got to give out a gospel. You get to give away gold. You and I get to proclaim incredibly good news. The only question, I guess, is what are we waiting for? This is Wretched Radio.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy, but they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Krotz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith? That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And this is why we want to go to more university campuses. This is Wretched Radio. 2025, we went to 4 campuses. 2026, we're planning at least 12. Why? Because we want to do more than have a skirmish with students. We don't want to go and battle and fight and argue over this and that. And they will deal with those issues that are on their mind. but we're going to bat those away as fast as we can to do what? To lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the university students know our his sacred name. That is what we want to see happen in 2026. I bring that up for two reasons. Number one, would you help us do that? This is a new initiative. This is our big initiative for 2026. We're going traveling a lot and doing a lot of evangelism and a lot of events so that students can hear great news, that your sins can be forgiven. Bonus, you'll be given direction in life. He'll begin the healing process of your mind. He'll start to help you see things right. He'll give you a path. And he will give you the instructions that you need to be the man or the woman that you always wanted to be and that God wants you to be. We want to proclaim that. Would you partner with us? Year-end giving is a big deal. We really do need your support at this time of year. It's a really big deal. We have a matching gift campaign. Your gift doubles, and you can see all of the things that we do, not just the campus ministry stuff, everything that we do here at Fortis Institute, and it is a lot. FortisInstitute.org/donate, FortisInstitute.org/donate. You say, Todd, there was a second reason. Here it is. Because people are confused about the gospel. People are confused about what it means to go to heaven. People are confused about Jesus Christ. This George Barna survey, it makes it clear. There is so much confusion. On my stack, sitting on my radio desk, I guess I could go looking for them. There's just so many studies that are being done. And while we're seeing a couple of good things happening, I do think that this is not revival. This is curiosity. And that's a good thing. At least the temperature has been turned down on the university campuses. At least that's my perception. That people are like, okay, tell me. I'd like to know because it ain't working. It ain't working. You got something that works? Tell me about it. I'm interested in hearing that. They're open to hearing the gospel. Now that doesn't mean they're any nearer to salvation, but it does mean that we can have conversations, and we need to get to the place where they're willing to have them. And for my money, the university campus is it. There are other places. There are places you can go and things that you can do to give away the gospel. But whatever you do, please consider how you might go about the business of sharing staggering good news. As we heard from George Barna, half of professing Christians think that works get you to heaven. That is a massive drag. And that makes us no different than any other religion, because it is only biblical Christianity that says grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Case in point of the blurring these days from George Barna, 54% of Catholics believe there are many paths to eternal salvation. You can choose the one you prefer. Now, those Catholics actually aren't horribly wrong, because Catholic dogma says you don't have to be a Christian in order to get to heaven. Roman Catholicism is actually a universalist religion, light, but nevertheless, it is. They want you to become a Catholic because then you can be really saved and you can really be enlightened and you can really know the truth. But you don't need that because you can work it off in purgatory. You can get there ultimately without believing in Jesus Christ. So that doesn't shock me. However, the percentage of evangelicals who agreed with them, you can choose whatever you want. Jimmy, you want to give it a go?
Okay.
Here it is. Hit it, pal.
What?
Pick your number. What percent of evangelicals say you can just pick whatever path you want?
So what percent of evangelicals? I'm going to say, based on what you've said already, I'm going to say it's closer to 50%.
37%.
Man. That's just staggeringly high.
Mainline Protestants, 35%. Pentecostals, 34%. I don't know what the mainline Protestants versus Protestants. And Christians who go to independent, non-denominational churches, 31%. Jimmy, the born-again Christians, 27%. That all roads lead to God. Mm. What great news. Because when you really think about it, is it Psalm... It's a psalm. Just go read all of them. They're very good. And you'll trip it. Psalm 115, I believe. The kind of satirical, but the people who make these idols, they have eyes, but they can't see, ears, but they cannot hear, feet, but they cannot walk. And those who make them will become like them, worthless. That's what people experience outside of Christianity. I can pick my God. I can just pick whichever path works for me. Tell me that doesn't sound like you're building a foundation on Jell-O pudding. That's just flimsy. There's nothing there. One last note on the George Barna survey. I was pleased to read this from George Barna. I met George a number of years ago. He was at, I think, a Salem radio conference speaking. And he was talking about, I think, false conversions. And he was well familiar with Ray Comfort's work. I was pleased to read this. Quote, tens of millions of people who attend Christian churches every week, who think they're followers of Christ and eternally secure, do not seem to understand that repentance is necessary for salvation. That repentance demands a turning. Way to go, George Barna. That's another reason for the confusion. Not only are we not presenting the gospel rightly, we are not presenting the gospel response correctly. Ask Jesus into your heart, make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You commit to Jesus, all of which are nice sentiments, but they're not repentance and faith. We've got to get the gospel right because we need to remember that it is the gospel that converts people. What did Paul do? He preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. Please note, he did not preach Christ and apologetics. He did not preach apologetics and a little Jesus. Christ and him crucified. I bring that up because this is a limited source. I grant you that, and that's why I'm going to keep this person's name off of it, because I don't know the entirety of the conversation. I'm just working on what I've got in front of me. A pastor claims that Barron Trump is on the brink of a spiritual awakening. Okay, again, I'm keeping the guy's name out of it because I don't know the entirety of the conversation. We're just using the information that was distributed on the social media machine that Barron Trump is close to becoming a Christian. Here's what it said. This individual shared, quote, all the evidence for God and Christianity during a 12:30 a.m. phone call. And that he was, so in other words, he was using apologetics. Didn't seem to be working. Quote, I thought I was hitting him with everything but the kitchen sink when it came to all the evidence for God and Christianity. Okay, we need to be prepared to give all of the evidence necessary. But that's not the gospel. What converts an individual is not an explanation of textual criticism or archaeological discoveries. What converts the human heart is the proclamation of the law, the gospel, repentance, faith. We use apologetics to explain any confusion an individual might have, but apologetics do not convert anybody. Quote from this pastor, I thought I was really on. I was pumped. And at the very end, I came pretty much totally open-handed with nothing. But I brought up dreams and revelations. I said, hey, look, Barron, I usually don't go by this typically as evidence, but I have a friend over in Africa who witnesses thousands of Muslims coming to Christ through dreams and revelations. How do you explain that? Well, apparently, Barron thought that was pretty groovy. And quote, that is the only thing that stuck with him. Even though he appeared very close to putting his faith in Christ, very close. All right, we've dealt with the Islamic dreams in the past here on Wretched Radio, so we're not going to retill that soil. I do not believe that that phenomenon is happening. We can disagree if you would like. Even so, whether you think those are valid or not, anecdotes do not convert a human heart that isn't beating. Can't. Needs to be brought to life. How? By preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified. And when we do that, rather than looking at it like, oh, how are they going to respond? I think our attitude should be so different. I think our first attitude should be, wow, I get to tell people about him? That's amazing. And should they reject it or even become hostile, I can have pity, not anger, not or feel like I'm a failure because it is not I who does the regenerating. That is God's work alone. And instead of being torqued at everybody who doesn't repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ, I can just go, oh, friend, you just don't know what you are missing. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.